verse 4, James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. James chapter 2. James writes, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Back in the 1980s, I was preaching in the state of Florida in the United States, and the people in that church where I was located were largely a very godly people, but as with many churches in the southern United States at that time, there was an undercurrent of racism that ran through the congregation. The pastor was a very godly man, and he determined that he would address this particular issue. He wanted to encourage black families into the church, and so he introduced to the church a black pastor and encouraged the church to support this man as he reached out and evangelized with his family in a neighboring black community. And he did so with a fair degree of success, but when he brought visitors to the church from that community, while they were believers or unbelievers, he found that they received such a poor welcome that they rarely stayed more than a week or two. One evening during our visit with that particular church, Hazel was approached by another woman who asked her, "Do you have many black people in Ireland?" Well, in the 1980s, there weren't very many black people in Ireland. And so Hazel said, "No, we don't." Whereupon the woman sighed and said, "Oh, it must be like heaven." My goodness, what a jaundiced view of heaven that lady had. The Bible says that when the saints of God ultimately gather together before his throne, they shall be represented from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Every kind of person, with every kind of language, every people group imaginable, and every nation under the sun will have people before his throne. There's no place for discrimination or prejudice in the church of God. And yet, if we're honest, prejudice often exists among us. We have this natural tendency to make presumptions about people based upon their appearance, based on their clothing, based on their political views or what community they come from or their race or their ethnicity. We make judgments about people all the time with respect to their wealth, to their status, to their education, and so on. And we may even discriminate against people because of their disability or their lifestyle or their background. But here's the thing, friends. We need here at Points Pass to treat people as God treats people, and God treats everyone the same. In this second chapter of the Epistle of James, James is concerned about how we treat people in general and how we treat one another in particular. And I want to think about what he has to say in these opening four verses of this chapter. And I want you to notice in verse 1 that he detected a problem. He said, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." In other words, he says, "I've looked at your congregation, and it seems like you're not behaving like Jesus." They were supposedly following his example, but in fact, they had their own favorites. And God has no favorites. In fact, one of the great proofs that the Bible is the Word of God is found in the fact that God's Word sometimes says good things about God's enemies, whilst at the same time exposing the sins of his friends. You know, if men had written this book, if you and I had written this book, well, we probably would have covered over the sins of our friends, and we would have demonized our enemies in such a way as to make a black and white a kind of open and shut case. But God doesn't do that. Where his enemies have some virtue, he acknowledges that virtue. Where his friends have some sin, he exposes that sin. God is no respecter of persons. King Jehoshaphat once said to his judges, 2 Chronicles 19, "Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed unto it, for there is no iniquity with God, with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." God is absolutely equitable in his dealings with men. He's completely impartial when he deals with us. And that truth is reflected best of all in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the wording of verse 1 and notice it carefully. And of course, I trust you're using the Authorized Version and this will make sense to you. But I want you to notice the italicization in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the Lord italicized of glory with respect to person. And that italicization of the words "the Lord" tells us that those words were not in the received text, that those are words that were added by the translators. This is one of the advantages of the Authorized Version. When you deal with modern versions, translators have also added things into the text, but they don't reveal to you where those additions are. So one of the beauties of the Authorized Version is that the translators showed us where they have added words for the purpose of clarification. And sometimes, most times, that's very helpful. But sometimes it's not so helpful. And in this particular verse, if you remove the words "the Lord" out of that particular statement, you perhaps get a better inkling of what it was James was trying to say. Because it leaves us with a very interesting title. It refers to the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. And he says, "My brethren, you don't have the same faith as the Lord Jesus Christ of glory has. You don't have you're not living out the faith in the way that he exemplified for us." You see, here's the thing. The Lord Jesus possessed glory in eternity. Do you remember his high priestly prayer in John 17, where he prays, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Isaiah speaks of him as one who, as having seen his glory, and indeed John speaks also of him being full of glory. So the implication here is obvious. Though he is supremely glorious, the Lord Jesus did not frown upon man. He did not look down his nose upon man. He did not put a distance between himself and man. At no time did the Lord Jesus show himself to be a respecter of persons. You look through his lineage and there's some pretty prominent and noble names there. Abraham is mentioned in his lineage. David is mentioned in his lineage. King Hezekiah is mentioned in his lineage. But also you find in his lineage Tamar, ordinary people like Tamar, or Rahab, the harlot, or indeed even the Moabitess, Ruth, is mentioned in the lineage of Christ. The Lord Jesus didn't just focus in on those who were royal and those who were noble and those who were high society. He was happy enough to be identified with the lower people and the lowest of the low people. When his birthplace was chosen, he wasn't born in a palace in Jerusalem. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. When he was raised, he wasn't raised in some salubrious housing area in the more upwardly mobile parts of the capital city of Israel. He was raised in a backwater in Nazareth. He was raised in an out-of-the-way place that was frowned upon upon by others, so much so that when he approached Nathanael, Nathanael says of him, "Can there be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth?" You know, his life, when you look at it, it didn't matter whether he was dealing with outcasts or he was dealing with people who were up and coming. It didn't matter whether he was dealing with the woman at the well or the woman with the issue of the blood or blind Bartimaeus. He made no difference. He treated them exactly as he treated Nicodemus, exactly as he treated the rich young ruler, exactly as he treated those who were more affluent with whom he came into contact. He was never condescending toward others. He didn't look down on anyone, and neither should we. Nor did he cower, may I say, before those who had rank. Sometimes we are impressed by people's position or people's possessions, but Jesus was never so impressed. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. This is Jesus Christ of glory speaking in Matthew 11:28-29, familiar passage. Listen to what he says. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Listen, he says, "For I am," listen to the words that he uses, the adjectives he employs, "meek and lowly." I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And that phrase, lowly, it means down to earth. You know, when somebody said to be down to earth, it means they're approachable. It means they're accessible. It means they're someone you can come to. And Jesus was someone you could come to. It didn't matter who you were, you could come to him. He would take you in. He never frowns upon anyone. He never looks down upon anyone. He receives all who come to him in faith. And he does so irrespective of where they've come from. He sets the example for us. One writer put it this way: "For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no other human in history has ever been more approachable than Jesus." I love that thought. Anyone can come to him, irrespective of their possessions, irrespective of their powers, irrespective of their past. So James says to these people as he begins, look, you think that you're following the Lord Jesus Christ of glory, he who treated all men equally, he who showed no favor nor regard for men or their rank, he who thought nothing of their riches or their reputation, but treated all equally. But when I look at your behavior, I see that you're not behaving like him at all. Notice, not only did James detect a problem, but James inspected their practice. Look at verses 2 and 3. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." Now, these people were impressed by folks with money. You know, there's an old saying that money talks. I agree with that saying. My money talks and says goodbye most of the time. But anyway, money can talk, okay? At least some people think money talks. And James is concerned that some people were allowing money to wrongly influence their judgment. You know, that can happen in a church. I love the story of a man who phoned a Baptist church one time and asked if he could speak to the head hog at the trough. The secretary said, "Who?" He said, "I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." "Well," she said, "sir, if you're referring to our pastor, then you'll have to treat him with a little bit more respect than that. You may call him the minister, or you may call him the pastor, but certainly you cannot refer to him as the head hog at the trough. "Well," he says, "I'm sorry about that." He said, "I had £10,000, and I was thinking about giving it to the church building fund." The secretary exclaimed, "Well, hold on a moment. I think I see the fat pig coming now." Sometimes money influences us. And there are those who discriminate on the basis of riches and in wealth, and who will look up to those who have some economic clout. Some have no respect for others unless they're of the same social class or the same culture or the same gender or the same political views, or have the, or come from the same community, or have the same color of skin. Now, James gives us this example. He says, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Here he pictures two visitors coming to a service on a Sunday morning, as it were, simultaneously arriving at the church door, and they're met by the usher. One is a prosperous man, one is clearly a man of some means. The other is a poor person, a person who lacks means. And he remarks upon how they may well be treated by these folks to whom he's writing. You see, their status, the status of these two men, is evident by their physical appearance. The wealthy man is wearing a gold ring. In fact, he's wearing lots of gold rings. The Greek language here literally says he was gold-fingered. It was a common practice back in those days that if you wanted to show off your status and your wealth, that you would wear not just one gold ring, but multiple gold rings, so as to impress people with how affluent you were. And so this gaudy display of wealth was always intended to produce a rank and order, so as to get privileged position. And not only was the jewelry a giveaway, but his clothing also was a giveaway. The prosperous man is said to be wearing gay clothing. Now, unfortunately, we live in a time and an age when that particular terminology has its own connotations. But the inference here is not that his clothing was somehow effeminate, but that it was brightly colored and it was of fine materials. You know, he'd be someone in our age who's wearing perhaps an Armani suit or a Gucci suit or something like that. And you could see right off that this was a person with a degree of wealth. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, he dressed down to walk among men. He set aside his glory to become one of us. And yet very often, if we're honest, we dress to impress. We do the opposite. Now, by way of contrast, James introduces into this equation a poor man. A man who is destitute, a man who is in evident want. And the first man wears rings, the second man, he wears rags. Now, when the rich man enters in, he's offered the best seat in the house. The word assembly there in verse 2 is speaking about a synagogue. It's the word synagogue. And of course, remember, James is writing to Jewish people in that respect. So he knows they're familiar with the operation of the synagogue. And so he presents the church as a synagogue. And in most synagogues of that day, there were very few benches to sit upon. There were one or two at the front and a few maybe situated by the walls. But the central floor was just empty of seating whatsoever. And if you came in and you didn't get on a bench, you either had to stand at the back and watch the preacher, or you had to sit with your legs crossed on the floor. And occasionally, somebody might be kind enough to give you a footstool. So this rich man, when he comes into the church, and it's clear that he's a wealthy person, he's offered a seat at the front of the church where he gets a clear view of the preacher. Now, of course, in our days, churches fill up from the back, don't they? Yeah? If it was in our day, you'd probably be put at the back. Because those are considered to be the prime seats. All the backslidden Baptists on the back row there. But anyway, you know, you get the idea. You fill up from the back. Nobody wants to sit in the front anymore. They don't want to get too close to the preacher. They want the preacher to see the whites of their eyes. But back in then, people want to sit at the front. They want to have those best positions at the front of the hall. So this rich man was given a seat at the front. And in Bible times, the front seats were the ones that were coveted, and the back seats were ones that were not relished. So in fact, the Pharisees, you know, they hogged the front seats. You remember what the Lord Jesus said of them? They hogged those seats because they inferred status upon them. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they loved the chief seats of the synagogues. They like to get the front seats. They want to go to church to be seen. They wanted to be up near the front where the preacher could see them and where everybody else could see them. But the poor man, he's told, well, you're going to have to stand. You're not getting ushered to the front seats. You'll just have to stand at the back here. Or worse, adding insult to injury, you can sit at my feet and my footstool. You see, in truth, this is a double-edged sin. On the one hand, there's an indulgence of the rich. But on the other hand, there's an indifference toward the poor. And that's a tragedy. That's a terrible thing for a church to practice. And notice in verse 4 then how James corrects their partiality. He says, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Now, he says, "Are you not partial in yourselves? Have you not become discriminatory against your own people? People who are just like you, fellow believers. Why are you treating one believer better than another believer? Why are you treating the wealthy person better than the poor person? Why are you treating the well-dressed man better than the poorly dressed man? Are you not all believers? Shouldn't we treat one another the same? These are people just like you." You have said that the church is the one place on earth where all distinctions are wiped out. Friend, when you come in through those doors, you don't come in here as a person of prominence in the community. You don't come in here with your reputation. You don't come in here with your head held high. You come in here and you take a seat at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. At the foot of the cross, we're all sinners. At the foot of the cross, there's simply a leveling out. Nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody, no matter why, how successful they are in this world, no one has a right to sit above others. When you come to the cross, you gather on blood-stained ground, and there everybody is equal. Here's what Paul says. He says we're all one in Christ Jesus. And he says this in Galatians 3, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." Jews thought of themselves as better than Greeks. Jews thought of themselves as better than Gentiles. Paul says, no, that distinction, that's gone now. Neither Jew nor Greek. He says there's neither bond nor free. He says a free man doesn't have the right to look down his nose upon the slave. That's gone now. He says there's neither male nor female. Remember, the Jews would get up in the morning and they would pray. The Pharisees would pray first thing, "Lord, I thank thee that I am not a woman." Paul says that's gone now. That's gone now. The women have equal standing with the men in Christ. And he says, "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Did you know in the early days of the church it was a matter of tradition and of custom? And sometimes at the Lord's table, a slave would be served the elements by his master. This master would humble himself and bring the bread and bring the cup to his servant. And the master would serve the servant. It was an illustration of the truth that in Christ they were one. Now in the workplace that was a different matter. Back on the home that was a different matter. There the master called the shots. But when they came into the assembly, all of that went out the window. All those distinctions dissolved. But what about us? Do we realize that the church, that the Christian family is a classless society? In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels and he considered becoming a follower of Christ. He believed that in the teachings of Christ, he could finally find a solution to the caste system that divided the people of his homeland of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. But when he entered the church building, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he should go and worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. He wrote, If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. You know, I remember a dear brother by the name of Ed Todd. I imagine he's with the Lord now. He came and testified at my church way back in the 1990s, and he was in his 80s then. But I imagine Ed's with the Lord now. But Ed was brought up in Belfast. He was brought up in the lower Shankill area of Belfast. And he wanted to attend a Presbyterian church there called, St. Enoch's Church, if I'm not mistaken. And this was back in the day when people had their own family boxes. You know, they would have their own particular partition where your family's at. Well, Ed came from a poor home, and he wasn't allowed to sit on the lower floor where you could see the minister's face. He had to sit up on the balcony and look down upon the minister. All he'd ever seen of the minister was his bald head. He just saw the top of his head. He never saw the man's face, didn't know what the man's face looked like. And he had a little friend in school, and he says to his friend one day, you know, I'd love to see the minister's face. His friend says, well, why don't you come to church and sit in our box on Sunday? He says, my dad's away in business. There's a seat in our box. He says, you can come and sit in our box, and you'll see the minister's face. So that Sunday, Ed was so excited. He came to church. This was his testimony. He came to church. He got into the box. He sat there. He was looking forward to the service beginning. But just before the service began, the father of the home returned unexpectedly. And seeing this poor boy sitting in his box, he said to him, son, you go out of here and go back to where you belong. Well, he didn't go up to the balcony. He ran out the church doors. He said, I'll never go to church again as long as I live. You see, even in a church like this, there can be discrimination, prejudice, bias, feelings that lie dormant within us from our old selves, antipathy toward others for no particular cause. How careful we have to be about not creating a caste system. You know, if you look back up to verse 1 of this reading, the James uses this phrase, respect of persons. It's one word in the Greek language, and it carries the idea of judging someone by their face, judging them by their appearance. You know, sometimes you ever bump into somebody, and just as soon as you see them, you say, I don't like the look of him. Do you ever do that? I don't like the look of her. His eyes are too close together. Don't like the look of them. Is that really how we should judge people? Is that how we should behave? You know, as I was thinking about this week, I was reflected back in my own life to my earliest school days in primary one. And I went into P1, and there was in our class a boy who had ginger hair, bright red hair. He had freckles all over his face. He had, even his eyelashes were ginger, you know, his eyelashes were ginger. But to compound his problems, no offense to ginger people, he compounded his problems, he had about the size of a penny, a large mole on his cheek. And I remember thinking he looked weird. Even as a little child, I thought, he looks weird. And I decided I'd kind of just keep a distance from him. So he was in my class all the way through primary school, and we never really connected. We never really made any kind of friendship. You know, we knew we were there, each one, but that was as far as it went. And then when it came time to transfer from secondary school from primary school into secondary school, we both passed the 11 plus. So he ended up in my class in secondary school in the grammar stream. And even there, I didn't connect with him. But when we were about 15, somewhere along the line, when we were 15, we connected. And we became great friends. And actually, it turned out he was one of the funniest guys I ever met. And as you've heard my testimony, I tell you about how when we were in our punk band, one of the boys got saved 2 days before I did. He was the boy that got saved 2 days before I did. And we went to church together. And you know, we went on for the Lord together. Now, he's with the Lord now. Sadly, he drowned a number of years ago on holiday. But I often, I thought about that this week, and I thought, all those years, I did not make a friendship with this boy based upon his appearance. And yet, when I made a friendship with him, it was a great friendship. And we had the best of times. And he was the funniest character. And literally, he would have me on the floor, holding my sides, laughing. That was the kind of friendship it was. And, you know, one day I said to Hazel, you know, we were out in the car and we were talking about him. And I said, you know, of all the people that I knew that have passed away, he's one of the ones I miss the most. You know, I just wish some days that I could get with him and sit down and have a good laugh with him. And he was a great character. But my goodness, you know, how often do we judge people because we don't like the look of them? You know, this phrase, with respect of persons, is found only in Christian writings. It's only here where you're discouraged from judging people by how they look. You know, in almost every other society, there's a class system that you know, there's a pecking order. It's based either upon your skin color or upon the extent of your wealth or because you've had a privileged upbringing, you went to Eton or Harrow or something. But God makes no such differences, and neither should we. And that is James's message. Not only were they discriminating against people just like themselves, but they were setting themselves above others as judges without the slightest knowledge of that person. He said, and you are become judges of evil thoughts, or judges with evil motives. He says you're judging people, and your judgment of them is motivated by a sinful spirit, by a sinful attitude. Now, what was their motive? Well, here was their motive. The Jewish believers at that time were not wealthy people. They were poor people. They were persecuted people. They struggled in Roman society. And so you can imagine, if you have a church that's poor, a church that's struggling to make ends meet, that's struggling to pay for its pastor, it's struggling to pay for its ministry, it's struggling to keep the lights on and the heating on and do what needs to be done. If you have a church in that situation and suddenly a wealthy person shows up, guess what? Go get the red carpet. We want to hold on to this guy. Carpet goes out. You have a seat at the front, sir. You can sit here where you can see the preacher. You have the best seat in the house. Did you see their motivation? You see, what they needed was not another poor person. They didn't need somebody else who had no more money, but they wanted this business person. They wanted this wealthier person who perhaps had a little bit of clout. So the wealthy was received and the poor man was rejected. And that's pitiful. It's pathetic in terms of Christian testimony. Now, let me say this to you this morning, and I speak to you who come here with regularity. How we treat our visitors says a lot about who we are and what we believe. I don't care what you've got written down on paper. How you treat people when they walk through those doors says a lot about who we are as individuals and as a congregation. You know, we're trying to reach out into this community. Someday, somebody might well walk through those doors on a Sunday morning, not wearing a shirt and a tie, not wearing a suit, might come in wearing a GAA top and jeans and sit among us. And the question is, how will we treat that person if and when he comes? Will we deal with it? Will we sideline him? Will we say, well, this is not the tone we want to set. This is not the kind of person that we want to have. Or will we welcome him and be gracious unto him and show love toward him and be compassionate toward him? You see, we can't afford to judge people by how they appear. You can't make that judgment. Nor should we believe that a suit and tie, or even a head covering for that matter, makes a man or a woman right with God. You can have a suit and tie on and your heart can be rotten. You can wear a head covering and be the most rebellious woman in the congregation. No, it's not about what you put on the outside. It's about who you are on the inside. And that's something we need to get a hold of. You know, we live in a time and in a culture and a society which values success. It values people who do well. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against people doing well. And I'm not against success. You know, everybody should strive for success in whatever field you find yourself serving. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying here is this. We ought not to always see people in those terms. Sometimes we need to see people as Jesus sees people. There was a church in America, a big church in Dallas, Texas, that was having a celebratory weekend, a mega church, in which they were going to welcome their 10,000th member. 10,000th member. So they said that they would decide that week who was the 10,000th member, and that member would be announced and honored next week at the following Sunday service. Guess who the 10,000th member was? He was the star of the Dallas Cowboys football team. What a coincidence. The 10,000th and first member was a little old lady that nobody knew. Surprise, surprise. That's what James is talking about. That's the kind of distinction these people were making. And you know what? With God, everyone counts. Everybody matters. From the Barnabases, who surrender their wealth for the good of all, to the widows, who offer but two mites. Everybody counts. No matter how you look, no matter where you come from, no matter how you dress, no matter your bank balance, no matter the size of your home or the newness of your car, everybody counts. Everybody matters, because everybody mattered to Jesus. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning.